Blog Talk Radio.
You are in the teaching temple. For centuries, we have been told that in order to be good Christians, we must adhere to the creeds, doctrines, and philosophies of the leaders of the church. Now we know that many of these creeds, these doctrines, and philosophies were not taught by Jesus, and would have likely been rejected by him had he known of them. It is these creeds, doctrines, and philosophies more than anything else that have caused many people to avoid joining or supporting the Assembly of Believers. Many of these same people, young and old, black and white, believe in God, believe in Jesus, but also believe that the purity of his message, that is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, has somehow been distorted, diverted, or undermined by those who shut off the kingdom to the people, do not go in themselves, and stop others from going in. Jesus taught that the truth will set us free. And the truth is that the kingdom of God is within each of us, that all sin, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, will be forgiven us, and that if we ask it and believe it, we will receive it, and that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It is to those who seek the kingdom of God here on earth, and who believe that the truth will set us free, that our collective congregational ministry is directed. Our call goes out to those who have stumbled and fallen, but have not given up. To those who wish to see their light shine once again. To those who recognize that as children of God we are inheritors of his kingdom and his power here on earth, now. It is to these people that our ministry is directed. And so, as a body of believers, we have come together to teach and learn, to share the common bond of love that is the hallmark of the teachings of Jesus the Anointed One, and to extend the same to our families, friends, and the community at large. We do this in the sincere belief that the kingdom of God is within us, at hand, and therefore not far away. Not tomorrow, but now. All God's children may share in his bounty because, in the words of Jesus, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are in the teaching temple. You are in the teaching temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life, join the Jesus Movement.
God.
You are God.
Every praise.
praise. It's to our God. Every word of worship. With one accord. Come on, say every praise. Every praise. It's to our God.
Every prayer.
You are in the Teaching Temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life. Join the Jesus Movement.
Good.
want y'all to learn these words. Singers, can you help me?
This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life, join the Jesus Movement.
That's it, we're gonna have a good old church. Can I hear the guitar, please, come on. A little bass, please. All right, here we go.
Tomorrow.
you're in the teaching temple. This podcast is brought to you by the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, where Dr. Johnny Cordero is the pastor. Join us Sundays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on Blog Talk Radio and visit our website at www.teachingtemple.org. Elevate your thinking, transform your life. Join the Jesus Movement. Good evening and welcome. You are in the Teaching Temple. We are the Abundant Life Transformation Temple of Columbia, South Carolina, and we believe in the power of God to transform lives, and we believe in the power of God to transform your life. We believe in a living God who's in the world today, who's transforming lives each and every day, who's raising people from a dead level to a living perpendicular all around the world. He's doing it every day. He's done it for them. He's done it for us, and he can do it for you. We are a teaching temple, and that means more than anything else that our singular purpose for existence is to resurrect the true teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, to have everyone have the opportunity to see and examine for themselves what he actually taught, to compare what he taught to what's being taught in his name today, so that you may understand the true teachings and you may understand why he said so clearly and so distinctly that if you are truly my disciples, you will hold specifically and only to my teachings. I want to welcome you this evening. I want to thank you for taking out your time to be with us tonight. I know there are a thousand other things that you could have been doing, but I thank you for being here this evening. And while we're talking about that, let's just ask God for his blessings upon us and help us to remember that God has kept us out of harm and out of danger, to protect our families, helped us to prosper in these past 7 days, and we are thankful eternally to God for that. There are some important things that we need to understand as human beings, as believers, and I assume that everyone who's listening is a believer, and those of you who are not, just bear with us. All that exists in this world, we believe, was the creation or created by the hand of God. Now, you don't have to believe that. But if you believe that it all came from a primordial soup where some carbon atoms got together and rose into living creatures, then, you know, I mean, one may be fancy and the other fanciful, but either way that you look at it, it amounts to me to be the same thing. And that is, your belief is different than mine. My belief is different than yours. Let us at least agree to disagree in those respects. But let us also be certain that the arguments that are being made are not necessarily more powerful, are not necessarily more exact than what we have all been taught. So we're here to look at the truth. We're here to look for the truth. We are all believers seeking understanding. And some of us have reached different conclusions. Some of us have been raised in different traditions. But all of us, if you are listening to this, should be believers. And that's all we ask. Now, we don't ask that you have to believe what we believe, but if you believe in God, this is the place for you. You may not believe in what you think Jesus taught.
But if you believe in God, you believe in a creator, an eternal creator, then you are in the right place. Again, you are in the teaching temple. Merciful and everlasting God, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, Abba, our Father, I thank you for this opportunity to spread the gospel of your kingdom. I do so in the full knowledge that the words I speak are inspired by you, and it is through you that this message is conceived and delivered. I pray that I will always be worthy of this task, and pray too that you will keep me balanced and in harmony with your purpose. I pray that you will make receptive the hearts and minds of those who you have invited to hear this word. Give them the power of discernment driven by the Spirit of truth. Keep them protected from the danger of misunderstanding and the arrogance of knowledge. Keep me, your servant, balanced and in harmony with your purpose, and diminish me as I lift you up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, if that is true, where is hell? Can there possibly be a physical where you go after you die? Or is it the creation and exaggeration of persons who wish to instill fear in our hearts for the purpose of controlling our present circumstances? What is the spirit of fear, and how? And how does it impact and control our lives and prevent us from seeing and finding the kingdom of God here on earth? Fear not. Earlier this week, I was driving not far from my home, and I passed a church. I'm not going to mention the name of the church. Not important. But, you know, we have the big signs out in front that proclaim what the Sunday's message is going to be. And the sign said, and by the way, remember, we're broadcasting from Columbia, South Carolina, and it has been pretty hot down here recently. 103 digit days for the last couple of weeks. So the board said at this church, the board said, you think it's hot now. What do you think hell is like? Or what is it going to be in hell? That's what it was. You think it's hot now. What is it going to be in hell? Now, I had to stop, and it's been on my mind ever since I saw it. And I'm asking myself, is it not the year 2016? Did we just not send an unmanned spaceship, so far into this galaxy that it's sending back, or will send back shortly, I think 1st of August, somewhere around there, it will send back pictures of Jupiter, actual pictures of Jupiter. The thing has been traveling at I don't know how many thousands of miles an hour, and it's been traveling for years. I think 6 years this vehicle has been traveling. And it finally reached its destination, which is an orbit around Jupiter, so that they could take pictures of Jupiter. Now, you may argue about the $1 billion of expense, or the multiple billions of dollars of expense that it cost to launch this project, and that money could have been used for other purposes, perhaps like, I don't know, building hospitals or building schools, or I don't know, a couple of other things it might have been used for. But the point is that they went all that way, and guess what they did not see? They didn't report back, and not only this, we got the Hubble spacecraft, we got the Hubble telescope, we've got all of that out there, and the one thing they haven't found anywhere up there is God lurking or riding on a cloud and sitting in a golden throne. Didn't find it. Now, does that mean that there is no God? Of course it doesn't. Don't be silly. What it means is what you've been taught is not true. But Be careful now. Remember this very important fact. People who wrote scripture, what we refer to as the Old and New Testament, or any other scripture, and believe it or not, there are multiple other scriptures from other civilizations and other cultures all over the world, and those that predate the Judaic scriptures. So, those people who were writing at that time believed, here's what they believed. They believed that heaven was 3 miles up. Do you hear what I said? Heaven was 3 miles up. Of course, now we have satellites, multiple satellites, that routinely orbit the Earth higher than 3 miles up. And they're watching me and you. They're watching me now. They're watching you. They take pictures of you. Go, you can go on and find out what you're doing out in front of your house when, as these things pass over. Okay? And the one thing that they haven't found is they haven't found that throne up there. But when these scriptures, when these texts were written, that's what they thought. 3 miles up was heaven, and here's what they thought. They thought the earth had four corners, and that there were pillars at each of the four corners, and that at these pillars that ran 3 miles up, 2 to 3 miles up, that on these pillars they had sheets, a sheet, a woven fabric, that was connected from pillar to pillar and created a canopy above the earth, and that this canopy had holes in it so that God and the gods down through the canopy and watch what you were doing and taking account of what you were doing. Now, on the other hand, the furthest point away from heaven was what we now refer to as hell, what they referred to in the Hebrew text, that they referred to as Sheol. Now, Sheol was in the center of the earth, and it was the place, the pit, the place into which you went after you died. But here's the thing that they don't tell you, and these are the Hebrew teachings, and Jesus was a Hebrew. And Jesus was a teacher of the texts that we now refer to as the Old Testament. Jesus was not, had no knowledge of what you refer to as the New Testament. It did not exist. And so what he talked about, what he believed in, what he taught from, and the scriptures that he spoke about were these same texts we're talking about. Sheol was at the center of the earth. Okay? Now, in 2016, let me back up. Sheol was the pit where departed spirits went. Some people have translated as the pit, translated it as the grave. Okay? But it was clear that it was the place where you went. Okay? But here's the interesting thing that they don't tell you, but that Jesus knew about and taught about and had to be part of his belief system because Jesus was a teacher of those texts. That whether you were good or bad, righteous or evil, rich or poor, slave or master, no matter what you were, you went to Sheol. And there was no return from Sheol. There was no tormenting. There was no fire and brimstone. There was no roasting eternally. These were all things that were created after Jesus' time. These philosophies that were created after his have been used to cause you to fear. Fear not, he said. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So now, why is this important today? This is important because, as I said, I just passed by a church and that was a sign out there. So what they're talking about is that heaven I mean, hell is a place where you will roast forever, fire and brimstone in torment for eternity. And that's a long time. But again, as I say to you, my brothers and sisters, this is 2016. Give me a break, guys. We're not really as stupid as you apparently think we are. Now, we know of a certainty that there ain't no folks living in the center of the earth. And how do we know that? We know that because we know, although I don't think anyone, to my knowledge, no one's gone down there. We've done more investigation of the heavens than we have at the center of the earth. And the reason for that is very simple. The center of the earth, we understand now, is molten rock. Nothing can survive down there. They don't have anything that they can send down there that will not burn up. But we are certain what's down there and how, because we know what comes up and out. And what comes up and out is molten lava that created so much of the landmass that we see and now live on, created your mountains. The point is that no matter what you believe, no matter what you say, if you're living in 2016 and if you have not been for the entire course of your life kept away from information and knowledge and been locked off in a cell somewhere or a cave somewhere, you know of a certainty, no matter what you say, no matter what you stand in the pulpit and preach, you know that that is not the reality. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's get a couple of things clear here, because there are people who say that when I say this, I'm attacking other people, that I'm stepping on other people's beliefs, and I'm sure that that's probably what it could be, what it can be perceived by other people to be. That is not my intention, but I stand on a singular principle that Jesus told me to hold to his teachings and to teach the truth. And the truth, believe it or not, is defined as the reality of that which is under consideration at the moment. And so whatever you're talking about, find the reality in it, and you will find purpose. And the essence of today's message is this. Why in 2016 would that message be proudly proclaimed on a church bulletin board? Why? Jesus addressed the issue, and he said, fear not. A fear is a phobia, needless to say. So we're going to talk for a minute about phobias and why Jesus' command for us to fear not is so vitally important, and particularly in 2016. No less important than it was when he spoke these words 2,000 years ago or more, but certainly important in 2016. Only connect, my friends. Put it all together. A phobia is an irrational, excessive, persistent fear about something or event. Fear is a paralysis, mental and physical disruption of vital processes that cause a person to be helpless, inactive, ineffective, and powerless. Whoa. I'm going to have to say that again because I want to make sure you got this. A phobia is an irrational, excessive, persistent fear about something or event. Fear is a paralysis. It paralyzes you. It is a mental and physical disruption of vital processes that causes a person to be helpless, inactive, ineffective, and powerless. Now, there's several kinds, or there's several things I should say that fear does to us. And in order for you to understand where this is going, you're going to have to understand these things that fear does. Fear binds action. It literally disrupts your ability to move and on the intellectual and psychological level, your ability to think. You've heard about the deer that crosses the road in the dead of night and finds himself caught in the headlights of an oncoming vehicle, and how he is unable to escape because he is paralyzed by fear. Fear locks his brain, and the paralysis of his brain binds his action so that he cannot move to avoid the oncoming vehicle. His brain locks up. He cannot act, even to save his own life. Fear not only binds actions, fear is specialized. Fear is always directed towards something. African Americans have an abundance of interconnected fears that all derive from one basic fear. These interconnected fears are many, and we only need to name a few in order to make the point here tonight. And I can't, of course, can't see your hands, but as we go through this, you might want to raise your hand when it comes to you, or just say, We fear authority. African Americans, and many people besides, do not become visibly shaken by an encounter with the police, the courts, those who do not, I should say. The courts, social service agencies, and their ilk are few and far between. I'm referring to African Americans, but I want you to understand that this does not only apply to African Americans. Okay? And let me get something clear. I've said this 100,000 times. Well, maybe not 100,000, but I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it again, and you'll keep hearing me say it. No matter what you hear me say, please don't misinterpret one thing, and that is there is only one race, and that is the human race. Only one race. We have a deep-seated apprehension that has little or nothing to do with guilt. So when you're driving, come on now, when you're driving down the road and that blue light goes on, your heart starts palpitating. It got nothing to do with guilt. Your license is in order. Your insurance is in order. Everything is in order. You don't have anything to fear that blue light and that encounter with the police. And the reason why this plays so specially in the lives of African Americans is because I believe it's even stronger for us. It's even stronger in that we know, especially in what's been going on recently, which is something that's been going on all along, but they've just had cameras that can catch it nowadays. But when that light goes off, you don't know whether or not you're going to survive. And it has nothing to do with whether you're armed. It has nothing to do with whether you're guilty. It has nothing to do with except one thing, and that's driving while black. That's all it has to do with. And so, yeah. That apprehension and that fear, it results from the fact that since before the founding of this republic, the law, listen to me, the law, its makers, interpreters, and enforcers have ignored our rights and our basic humanity. That's not harsh. That's historical reality. They have used the law as an effective tool to ensure that we remain at the level of subsistence. And as I said, it's not only for African Americans, for all people. Because in order for those people at the top, that 1% to get filthy rich, they have to hold everybody else down, keep them in place. And that applies to everybody who is not part of that. So our fear of authority stems from our collective experiences over the centuries of our unfortunate sojourn in America. It stems from our dealings with a system that has been used to humiliate us, to keep us in place, deemed suitable by others. The place deemed suitable by others. Somebody, somewhere, had figured out that this is where you're supposed to be. And you're not going to break out of that. And the reason you're not going to break out of that is because I'm going to keep patrolling your neighborhood, your community, your life, and your existence to ensure that you don't come out. Make no mistake about it. What was going on in Jesus' time actually mirrors what's going on today. This is nothing new. And so scripture applies to the circumstances that we are confronted with today just as much as it applied to that 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about what was said then. The Bible also says there's nothing new under the sun. It applies to all of this, my brothers and sisters. Nothing is new under the sun. They've been taking advantage of people all of this time, and Jesus spoke out against it, and that was what his mission was, and that was what the gospel of the kingdom of God was all about, and nothing else. Don't let them tell you otherwise, because they do a disservice to his memory. They do a disservice to the gospel. They do a disservice to the kingdom of God, and they prevent the ushering in of the kingdom of God and the resurrection of his teachings by these false teachings. And he says, wait a minute, you say false teachings? Let me define what I mean when I say false. They are not Jesus' teachings, and I will stand toe-to-toe with anybody who wants to, but he'll want to go toe-to-toe with me. I'll stand toe-to-toe with anybody who wants to debate the issue, because the fact of the matter is, and I say this over and over again, the fact of the matter is that the vast majority of them know that they're not teaching what Jesus taught. The vast majority of them know that they have become sycophants for Paul of Tarsus. And as long as I have life, as long as I have breath, I will speak out against that. Not against individuals. I'm not out to stop you from doing what you're doing. I just want you to do one thing, to be honest about it. To be honest about it. To say that I am teaching, I am a follower of, and I am teaching the gospel of Christ as taught by Paul of Tarsus. Say that. And stop telling people that you're teaching what Jesus taught, because you are not. We also fear speaking out. Think about that. In a land that sanctimoniously prides itself on its protection of the so-called inalienable right of free speech, we are afraid to speak our minds. Few of us will admit it, but it is nonetheless true. This phenomenon stems from the fact that we have learned that survival requires us to keep our thoughts to ourselves. We have become programmed over the centuries to hide our feelings and never let anyone know what we are thinking. Have you ever heard the expression, and I know you have, that that the two things you don't talk about is politics and religion? Oh, I ain't going to talk about that. I don't discuss politics. I don't discuss religion with nobody. But the two things that you are confronted with every single day of your life are politics and religion. The two are inseparably intertwined. And so what in effect does it say to you? It says that the things that are holding you now are things that you are forbidden to talk about. How then will you address the issues that confront you? So, but one of the reasons that we afraid to speak out is because we've seen what happens when we speak out. We also, as a corollary of that, we also have come to fear success. And I know the prosperity preachers. I know that what they're telling you about is how to get rich and how God is going to bless you, and you just sow a seed here and you're going to get $1 million there. I don't think anybody actually says that, but you understand my point. And by the way, just for the record, I don't have anything against prosperity preachers. I think they deliver a message that is strong and powerful. It's just not the message that Jesus taught. And let us be clear on that. So we fear success in spite of what those philosophies are teaching us. And why do we fear success? Here's the reason. Too often success has meant publicity, and publicity makes one a target. Over the centuries, those who have excelled have fallen prey to the jealousy of those who had a vested interest in our individual and collective failure and continued subservience. All over the land, night riders of various stripes brought carnage and unspeakable violence to bear on those of us who dared to be successful. Here we need only recall Black Wall Street, Tulsa, and hundreds of thousands of acres of land taken from our ancestors by those who could not allow them to be successful, because success leads to power. And if you don't know about Black Wall Street, here's my invitation to you. Study to show yourself approved. God is a God of knowledge. Study to show yourself approved. But there's one fear. My brothers and my sisters, there is one fear to which all others are connected and from which they derive. More than anything else, we fear death. Let me say that again. More than anything else, we fear death. And this is truly a curious phenomenon. It is one that has its roots in the slavery experience. It is curious because most of us believe, due mainly to our religious upbringing, in life after death. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody believes in heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Curious indeed. The fear of death is perhaps the most effective method of social control ever devised. Let me say that again. The fear of death is perhaps the most effective method of social control ever devised. It is diametrically opposed to and effectively undermines the powerful notion that to live is to have something to die for. To live is to have something to die for. It is no mere coincidence that the most dangerous person is one who feels he or she has nothing to live for. It is also no coincidence that in any contest it is the most committed who wins. This is because the most committed person is the one who is committed unto the death. The slavery experience informed us that the slightest infraction of the rules was to be met with swift, brutal punishment. And the ultimate punishment, death, could be inflicted for any reason, but was most often exacted for acts that indicated a spark of revolutionary thinking. Self-confidence was totally, we were severely punished, up to and including the death penalty for sassing a white person, for failing to get off the sidewalk when a white person approached, for raising our voices to a white person, looking them in the eye, for raising a hand to them, or learning to read. And the Bible tells you, study to show yourself approved. The purpose was to instill the fear of death. The fear of death is like all fears. It serves to bind our action. It did then and it does now. It served to paralyze our minds. It served to make us accept virtually any indignity, any injustice, so long as we believed the alternative to acceptance was death. It is said that human beings are born with only two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. All other fears are learned. Julius Caesar is a great conqueror. I'm making air quotes on the great. ...of a group of warriors against whom he had occasion to do battle. I believe it was the Spartans. That he sought them out to determine the reason for such unprecedented valor. The reason was surprisingly simple. The warriors had been raised to believe in an ancient African belief that holds that upon death, the soul immediately reincarnates in another body. The valiant warriors had never been taught the fear of death. Another example is being played out every day in the Middle East. People are blowing themselves up, and not only in the Middle East, but here in the United States, I'm imagining, and all over the world we're seeing, it looks like. They're blowing themselves up and raising their children to die for the cause. They do not fear death. America, for all of her military prowess and sophisticated weapons of war, cannot stop them because these people do not fear death. How many African Americans are willing to die for any cause? Jesus said, fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. My brothers and sisters, please don't be bound by fear. Don't let the teachings of Jesus be used to cause you to fear death. Don't let them be used to teach you that your mind can be bound. You know, ancient Egyptians had a hieroglyph. The hieroglyph for fear was a goose. Trust, that is tied up, that is head cut off and immobile. And that's what fear does to you. It effectively cuts off your head because you can't think. And it ties you up so that you can't fly. You can't soar above. You can't be what God intended for you to be. Fear not, he said. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have one rule about, for those who call in, and well, maybe it's more than one rule, but it's simple, very simple. No vulgarity, and please don't be disrespectful, because I will cut you off. But other than that, you are free to say what you want. I welcome skeptics. I welcome those who don't agree. I welcome those who want to argue with me. And when I say argue, I mean talk me down. I mean the sense of a courtroom argument. I welcome that. And I welcome especially the young folks who we have taught to seek out an education, get the best education they can, and who we then promptly tell to leave their education outside of the church and to not question anything that they are taught in those confines. So we're going to go to the phones. And give me just a moment. You're in the teaching temple. You are on the air. Hello.
Hello.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good, how are you?
I'm splendid, thank you. I am splendid. I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad to be able to do this one more. Oh, one thing before you go on. Let me just say this. We're going to go to broadcast in Sunday afternoons, effective August 7th. I'll be reminding you about this, but we're going to do that on August 2nd. We're going to go to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Come August 7th. So those of you who have been listening, be prepared for that. I will remind you of it again. I just wanted to make sure I didn't forget about it now. That being said, what you got for us tonight?
Well, thank you.
What did you disagree with?
I don't think they have a disagreement. I think you have an interesting perspective on the systematic racism. Well, not racism, but injustice that is protrude upon all of us, well, most of us. I personally wouldn't correlate that with religion, but I could see the correlation. I just find it hard to accept both theories. I agree that politics and religion are definitely taboo subjects and get people very testy, and they're not willing to discuss those things for fear it might offend people or what have you. I personally don't respect those taboo rules. I don't believe that there should be anything that's taboo, but that's another thing.
I of course agree with you. I'm just listening. I agree with you. So go ahead.
Ultimately, it just boils down to we just disagree on that part with the correlation with religion, because I believe that so much of it has been fabricated. I find it hard to accept that any of it is. Like, everything is now questionable. And I know you always say don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but it's like, if I don't question the baby exists, why can't I pour out the bathwater, you know?
And that is a valid agreement. So a valid statement. So then what we have to do is we have to question or determine the reality of the existence of the baby. If there's no baby, you can throw everything away. So the question is there a baby?
I think that's not determinable by me. I don't think that we ever know the answer to that question.
Okay, but the reality is the reality not that we are in a world that is real, that is tangible, and that no matter how you look at it, this had to start somewhere. It had to come from something, and the lines of thought about that have run from one extreme to the other, which is not to say that anyone is right, but it is to say that this is something that we cannot ignore, because it's like being in a situation and saying, I'm locked up, I'm in jail, and you're going to dismiss the existence of the jail. For a crazy person, maybe, you know, crazy person, I'm not really here. My body's outside and I'm someplace else, but, you know, we really are here. And whether or not a particular view is correct or incorrect does not negate the necessity or the desire to search for answers. We are searching and curious people by nature. Nothing that we see around us would exist if it were not that curious nature. All I think I'm trying to say, and I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but all I'm trying to say is that we all need something to believe in. And that something, that is what we believe in, determines to a large extent how we view the world. It is our worldview. Whatever our worldview is, it determines how we are going to respond in any given situation. So, if you have been taught, this is the context in which we're talking tonight, if you have been taught that if you raise your voice, if you speak out, if you say what's on your mind, that you're going to pay the ultimate price, then you tend to keep silence. And it is your silence that facilitates the ability of the oppressor to continue to control you. If, however, what you are taught, it develops a worldview that says, I am a child of God. I am as powerful as God is powerful, with small exception. And that I am capable of doing anything. I will not withstand humiliation and indignity. I will not bow down to anyone but God. That's a different kind of people. And that is what Jesus taught, as opposed to what Paul taught. And it is that philosophy, I think, that is so sorely needed among people, not only of African descent, but people of all people in the world, because everybody's being shafted, except those who are. That's what I mean when I say it is vitally important. You may disagree with the teaching, but I can almost guarantee you that the philosophies that are embraced by the teaching are philosophies that you wholly subscribe to. You have to. I can tell from the way you ask questions. I can tell from the way your mind works. If I come to find you, and it's really a situation where, I don't know, dare I use the word revolution? Scares people. If they came in the morning, and there had to be a fight, I know where you would be. And I know where Jesus would be. And no, he would not be standing there letting somebody kill him. That's a fallacy. But my point is simply this. If you are a child of God, as opposed to the descendant of a monkey, now I don't know, I'm not saying that you believe that, and I don't believe that you do, but I refuse to believe that I'm descended from apes. And I don't believe that some primordial soup where there was some carbon atoms floating around in a mess of water came together and all of a sudden, poof, here I am. I don't believe that. Okay. So that to me is more far-fetched than the notion that God created everything. A God, a supreme being, something above, something beyond that I cannot comprehend. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I completely disagree with you.
Completely? Whoa.
Completely.
Go ahead.
Utterly disagree with you.
Okay. Okay. Then go ahead.
And in regards to that, and it's not the curiosity that I have a problem with for a supreme being.
Okay.
My problem is that it's being made a primary focus when I don't see how knowing who created us or debating about it or using it as a moral guidance is helping us? How is it assisting us in any way, shape, or form? And I don't understand how it could be more reasonable to believe that somebody just snapped their fingers and created the entire human race than to believe that we evolved from something that was already here. I just can't fathom how could you say such a thing.
Okay. Be the first one. But if you put them on the scales, here's what you see. The only thing you have, and when I say you, I don't mean you necessarily, but I'm talking to people, those who are of that understanding. The only thing you have is a bunch of theories thrown together that make no sense and have not been proven and cannot be proven. But here, in all fairness, it's the same thing on the religious side. See, that's what we're not arguing. Here's what they said. Here's the scientific argument. At this point in time, there was nothing. There was a void. There was nothing in existence. And all of a sudden, bang, and everything came into existence. Well, what is that different from what religious people are saying? There's no difference. They said God spoke and the world came into existence. You say, not you personally, but the scientists say that there was this big bang. Big bang. That come on. My 5-year-old could come up with a better argument than that. Or that the Earth was hot and all of these carbon atoms floating around in this ooze came together and they locked together and one created another and one came in another. You know, mutations. What are mutants? I mean, what are ciphers? If you go through it, what you find is that they are no more able to prove what they're saying than anyone else is. So what it boils down to is what you will accept. But what surprised me about what you said was how that you don't think that's in any way important. When the entire success, the entire progress of humanity has been driven by the answer, by the attempt to answer that question. But to you, accordingly, it's irrelevant. Also,
it's a hindrance.
You said what's a hindrance?
It's a hindrance.
Curiosity
is a hindrance.
Curiosity.
No.
No.
Okay. Curiosity is not the issue. What they're being curious.
And what's the hindrance? What's the hindrance?
Religion itself, the belief that
some
being should be guiding our moral compass. You have a feeling of right and wrong, and that should not, and your religious beliefs should not dictate to you how you should treat people. It should not dictate to you, like, to me, it has nothing to do with the social revolution. It's all a bunch of malarkey.
And here's the interesting thing. And just think back about this. Here's the interesting thing. In all the time I've been doing this, and in all the time we've been talking, the only one who has ever mentioned morality is you. Isn't that interesting? You've never heard me say anything morality. I've never said anything about a moral compass. I've never said that religion should or can dictate how you act, and I've never said that religion makes you good or bad. I did not say that. Never.
You just said it
so
was
what
the
you're doing
viewpoint.
Now,
you said it was
I
the
said
viewpoint
a,
and how you should guide your life.
Right.
That's a moral compass.
No. Morality basically means that you want to tell me how I should do things. That's what morality is. That's not what I.
No.
What is morality then?
Morality.
Yeah, I don't want to be utterly vulgar. Huh?
Morality is a general feeling, a basis for which you compare to good or bad. That's not to dictate to others what they should do based upon your beliefs on good.
That's a dictionary definition. Morality. We live in the real world. Morality is one thing, and morality is one thing only. That is, those people who consider themselves to have the moral high ground and a position of telling people who are not on that, are not on that level, or do not pursue that way of life, that they are different, that they are wrong.
Just because people just because people abuse that and take that to an extreme doesn't erase the original definition. Morality in itself is just a basis of good or bad. People abuse it and use it to dictate to others what their life should be and how they should move, but they're not right either. There's always going to be bad apples in a bunch, but that's not going to, determine the whole.
Sure. So what does that have to do with morality? Your morality is, your, your morality is dictated by your religion, and I'm sure you realize that. And if you don't, then we need to take.
It's not dictated by religion. That's what I'm saying.
You keep trying
to intertwine it. They're not one and the same.
You're mistaking a dictionary definition of morality and what morality actually is. Morality says that abortion is wrong and passes laws to prevent it. Morality says that black people can be enslaved and because they are inferior and provides laws that make it so.
That's not morality. Those are laws.
What do you think the development
in place
of law
to
is?
Keep us down.
And what do you think the law is?
A law does not have to be moral. That's what I'm saying. They're not the same. They're not. They don't equate.
Law is determined based on the morality of those who are lawmakers. You got to come back into the real world now. Get out of that philosophy book and come into the real world.
It's not in the philosophy. You're trying to ignore the philosophy because it's not being applied by people who are clearly not applying it. But we're saying that that is wrong. That is not how the process should be. You can't throw out the philosophy just because it's being applied in a manner that should not be applied.
Okay, so then we should go
through of the system.
They didn't take advantage of the system. They created it. They didn't take advantage of it. They created it. They made it happen, and it's happened based on their morality.
Yes, they
law
created
is
it
codified.
To have a
law is
in life. So they were
law is codified
of
morality.
The
no, they're not taking advantage of the system. They created the system.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. They created the system to get a better advantage over all the others, which is taking advantage of an already previous in place system. We just wasn't there to experience it.
What dictated was their right and wrong? Is there religion that dictates their right and wrong?
No.
It has
no,
always
that's what
been.
They
it
wanted you to believe.
Been.
They wanted to give you something to focus on to distract. That's not what, no. You
I'm,
have
not,
a
I'm not focusing
gut,
on
six sense feeling.
I'm not focusing
I'm not
on any
you,
of
I'm
it.
I'm saying them.
Okay. Yeah. What they did was they binded you with fear and caused you to follow in the footsteps of those who have died because they didn't respect people, because they didn't abide by their reality, that they did not abide by their morality, I should say. And that's the governing factor. And that's where the opposition arises. That's where the opposition arises. So if you select one belief over another, that doesn't make one right and doesn't make one wrong. But the bottom line question is, are we advancing by any philosophy that we attempt to espouse? I maintain that we are not in many ways, but I maintain the reason for that is because the old bait and switch was you. That they professed one thing and lived by another rule and took the teachings of one person and trusted them to the teachings of another. And that's what caused the engagement. Morality is a fiction. Morality is you say that this is the way I should do it, and you have the power to make me do it that way. That's what morality is, this right and wrong. There is no right and wrong. There is what is right to survival. And that's the way of God, is the right to survival. People must survive, and they do what they have to do. And all you have to do, look at every other species on the planet, and you will see that. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to kill another person and eat them, or another animal and eat them? That's your morality, but it's not the law of nature, and it's not the reality of the world. And that's where the difficulty comes in. But in any event, we can always agree to disagree. And wait a minute. Are you still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Are you still there? Okay, yeah. So we can follow. When you look at morality, what you're looking at is essentially, in reality, what you're looking at is someone else's. I hate to get vulgar, but it's hard not to. There are societies in which virginity is considered morally correct, saving oneself. There are other societies in which that is a detriment to finding a husband or finding wife. There are situations in which killing a person is required. A Valhalla for the Norse people, Valhalla was a heaven that you got into by killing somebody. that heaven was the place, which was Valhalla, was the place where you went and all you did all day long was drink and kill people all day long. The morality is different. Morality is determined by what a group of people believe. And in almost every historical context, what you will find is morality is dictated by the underlying religion. And the underlying religion arises from the underlying culture. That's what causes it. So we can believe that there's nothing behind anything and you know, stuff just happens, and it's a happenstance, half haphazard world. If you don't do any, you know, if anything can happen to you. I happen to believe, as do a lot of people, and ours is no more. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get to the point where those teachings, not of religion, but of the great philosophers of the world, are understood in their true and proper context, not left to some folks who want to, who was really what you have, what I think you are disagreeing with. And I think essentially we're on the same side of the coin, believe it or not. Although we may disagree on a lot of it, all of the problems that you have, or not problems, but the things that you see that are wrong, not right, I should say, that all of those things probably, with almost without exception, except the existence of God or of a supreme being or something that created all. With the exception of that, I probably agree with you. We did a terrible job of it, a terrible job. And what we're getting back now from people like yourself, well-educated, intellectual, young people who actually are doing research, who actually are asking questions, we created that. We created that. You got an education, and that was a blessing to you. And what we haven't understood yet is that is a blessing to us. Why? Because the same okey-doke that we went for, that they taught us, you're not going to go for it. And it's going to be a better world. And I believe sincerely that our young people are the promise, not only the reality of our future, but they are the promise of a glorious future. And I commend you on that. I commend you on sticking to your guns. I commend you on having the foresight to perceive the argument that's coming and to have a retort for it. And I am impressed. I am truly impressed. I don't have to agree with you to like you. I don't have to agree with you to be impressed by you. You're doing a great job. But anyway, we've got 2 minutes and 10 seconds. You can have the last word.
Well, thank you. I'm glad we can agree to disagree as well.
Absolutely.
A healthy debate is always good every now and again.
Okay. Again, ladies and gentlemen, for your upcoming 7 days, I wish you health and prosperity. I hope that God will continue to bless you and keep you from all harm and danger, even if you don't believe in God. And I hope sincerely that you will lend your heart and lend your understanding to finding the truth. May God bless you. May God keep you. And may God continue to light your path. And as we go, just remember, let go and let God have his way. We'll see you again next week. God bless.
You are an angel. Let God have his way.